been 8 pretty cool summers. Goodness. It's not the way I intended the first couple of minutes of this to go. For those of you who don't know, I am transitioning into a different role here in the church. And for 9 years, I've had the privilege of can we just pray for a moment? God, we are here to honor you. And to honor you for what you've done in and through every single person that is here this morning. And as we reflect on what you've done this summer through those who have gone and those who have gone to camps and gone to different mission trips. Our goal is not to honor anyone but you. You have saved us. You have set us apart. You have called us to be your own. You have put it into the hearts and minds of so many individuals in this room to give and to pray and for some even to go. So God, I thank you for everyone in this room, for those who prayed, for those who sacrificed finances so that some who may not be able to afford it could go, some who gave of their time and their talents to get out of their comfort zones, to honor you and what they would do. So God, we thank you for the decisions that have been made and for the decisions that are yet to be made because of the seeds that have been planted. And God, I pray that you are honored in everything that is said and done this morning. It's your name we pray. Amen. As I was trying to say, 8 summers, and this was kind of a bittersweet summer, as you can tell. We're excited about what God has in store for us as a church and for my wife and I and the kids as a family, but we're saddened because we didn't know how things, and we still don't know really how things are going to pan out with our relationship to the youth and how many trips we're going to take next summer and the summers that go. But one of the things that has always been the case, summer after summer after summer, is that I think and I believe that God teaches the youth something, but I know that every summer he has something in store for me. And I don't know how God teaches you things, but God usually likes to beat me over the head for a couple months with a particular topic. I don't know if I'm just bullheaded or something, but usually for an entire summer, he just says, Matt, this is your lesson. You've got 3 months. You can either learn it or just be wrong for 3 months. But either way, this is kind of how things are going to go. I remember the first time it happened, it was a couple years ago. I began reading 1 John in the beginning of the summer. And I was just like, you know what? I'm just going to read 1 John every single day. It's 5 chapters, can easily be done in about 15 minutes or so. So every day I would wake up and I would read the entire book of 1 John and I'd start thinking through how this applies. And then, you know, it didn't fail at summer camp. One of the key teaching things was on the book of 1 John and how faith and works and how our lives should be a reflection of the change that's happened in us. During the mission trip, we were talking about different things and talking to the students about how our lives should be a reflection of the change that's in us. And so all summer long, I'm getting this same push over and over. A couple years ago, we went on our first Haiti mission trip. And that for me was adoption summer. And God began to work in mine and my wife's life about the beauty of adoption, about the fact that I've been adopted into the family of God. I've been adopted into his family. And God started calling us to the potential of something. So we're at one trip, and her and I begin talking about the possibility of it and how we feel like God's calling us to that. The next trip, she says, you know, I think God really showed me what time frame we're going on. The Haiti trip I go on, I see someone meet the child they're adopting for the first time, and it was just an amazing week. And then the next week, we go away to summer camp, and the speaker there for the week is someone who is in the process of adopting a child from Ethiopia. And we don't know it at the time, but then God begins to put Ethiopia on our hearts, and it's just kind of the summer of The same thing happening to us over and over. This summer, the same kind of thing happened. I started at the beginning of the summer, and I started looking at the book of Acts. And I was like, you know, this summer, I just really want to study the book of Acts and see what God has to say. And I determined that I was going to focus on the role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church and how the Holy Spirit worked and how the power of the early church was in the Holy Spirit. And I saw case after case and time after time where it says they did this and the Holy Spirit filled them so they could do this. The people were praying and the Holy Spirit did this. The people are praying and the Holy Spirit does this. And this theme of prayer and the role of prayer in the life of a New Testament believer, the life of a believer, really began to be a focus this summer. So I'm reading this and we go to the mission trip. And as you see in the pictures, we did a lot of serving stuff. We did a lot of painting, did a lot of cleaning, a lot of trimming of different things. But one night is kind of the big night of the week. We're really excited about this big block party that's going on. And it was unbearably hot. Now, the rest of the week, the temperature was just perfect. But that night, for some reason, God just desired that we would all just be soaked in sweat. And it was the hottest night of the week by far. And all of a sudden, and this kind of takes me back to Elijah, there's a cloud the size of your hand, size of your fist. And it doesn't look like this huge, gigantic cloud, but it goes right in front of the sun. And for the next hour, the entire time the block party is going on, I don't believe the cloud moved. And we start walking around, and like 15 minutes into the cloud, we're like, oh, thank goodness, we're so glad this cloud is here. And 30 minutes later, we're like, this cloud, still, this is the greatest cloud ever. I mean, of all the clouds that I've experienced in life, I think this is my favorite cloud of all time. And I don't have a list of favorite clouds, but if I did, that would be the number one cloud in the history of my life. And it just stayed there. And for the entire hour that we're there, when we're ministering to these people in this apartment complex, there's this small cloud that stays right in the sun and blocks the rays and cools us off and just provides the perfect night for us to minister this apartment complex, to tell them that we love them. And I'll never forget one of the students walking around. He goes, I prayed for that cloud. I prayed for that cloud. Did you pray for that cloud? Because I prayed for that cloud. I don't know if you prayed for that, but I was praying for that cloud. And like that whole thought, like, you know what? Prayer works. And these teenagers understand that. And so I leave from there, and about a week later, we go to Haiti. And a few of us have been to Haiti worship services, and if you've ever been, you understand the place of prayer in a Haitian's life. So we arrive on Saturday, and then really the first thing that we do when we're there is go to their worship service on Sunday morning. When we get there, they sing a song, and then they pray for about 5 minutes. They sing another song, and then they pray for about five more minutes. And then, when they're about to do the sermon, you think that this guy's standing up to preach, but he stands up, and he gets behind the pulpit, and I'm not joking. He prays for 20 minutes. And the reason I know this is because I stood up near the beginning of that. Because prayer in the American church is the time where you get up and go to the bathroom, right? Because nobody's looking around, so that's when we get up and go to the bathroom. So I was like, you know what? It's time for me to go. They tell you to drink a lot of water. I drank a whole lot of water, and my system was doing its job. And so I get up, and they just don't let you leave. Prayer is so important to them. They're like, no, you can just stand there. You'll be okay. And so I'm standing in the back, and for 20 minutes, he prays. And I begin to think about prayer in the life of American churches and in our church. And I began to wonder, what would happen if instead of me preaching for 20-some minutes, I just stood here and prayed and just said, you know, we're just going to pray for 20 minutes. But day after day after day in Haiti, we began to see that prayer is the lifeblood of a Haitian believer. Their life is dependent on prayer. Their food for the next day, the next week, the next month is dependent on prayer. Their ability to get a job the next day is dependent on prayer. They're so dependent on prayer. And I began to look at my own life and wonder, is my life dependent on prayer? Or do I really believe that I can do it myself? Because I struggle sometimes with that. I've been trained. I've been educated. I know how to stand here and deliver a sermon that you're going to listen to and laugh. I understand the basic principles of how do I read my Bible, how to understand what the text says, how do I parse different verbs and all those different things so I know this is what the text says, this is how I deliver it to where you listen to it and be mildly entertained by it, and this is how I can do my job in my own power. And so I have that in me, and I feel like sometimes I completely rely on my own strength. And I go there, and I see these Haitian believers, and they never rely on themselves, and they're always relying on prayer and devoting themselves to prayer. So I get back from that, and 2 weeks later, we leave for summer camp. And begin to prepare for the Bible studies for camp a while before that. And lo and behold, the theme for the week is prayer. And I finally just kind of get, okay, I think God, you're trying to teach me something this summer, and I think this may be it. And so all week we talk about prayer and the role of prayer in the believer's life and how as believers is our relational connection to God. It is our source of power. And so I wanted to talk to you this morning about prayer. And I want to ask some difficult questions. Because I want to know what your life demonstrates about your belief about prayer. Many of us would know the right things to say. We would know, yes, prayer is the only way we do anything. Prayer is vitally important. But parents, if your kids only learned about prayer from how they see you pray, and when they see you pray, and what they hear when you pray, what would they know about prayer? If tomorrow you got everything that you prayed consistently for the last 6 months, every day, if tomorrow you got all that, how much would your life change? And how much would someone else's life have to change because of that? And as I reflect back on my own prayer life, I'm burdened by that because I don't know how much would change. And so I want us to look in James chapter 5 this morning. And I want us to quickly see three things about prayer. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 18. In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, he begins, "Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they should pray over him after anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will restore him to health. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit." I just want to see three quick things about prayer. The first, let's look at the potential of prayer. It says in verse 16, the second half, "The urgent request of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." Some different translations have a different wordings, and it looks like he's saying the same thing twice. It says in some translations, the effective, urgent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, effective and availeth much. And here it says, while it's working, it's very powerful. It feels like James is saying, look, there's potential here for great impact in prayer. The problem is many people are not putting that potential to use. And when it's in effect, it's very powerful. The problem is you and I and so many people don't actually put that potential in motion. It's like a giant weight that's hanging by a string. And if you cut the string, there's a lot of potential damage it could do, a lot of potential energy there. But we just let it stay. And we don't put that potential work to use. And so James says to us, look, there is much potential in prayer. Potential to heal. Potential to bring changes to life. Potential to change your circumstances. Potential to pray to change someone else's circumstances. There is much potential in prayer. Let us be committed to not let prayer just have potential, but to let prayer be effective in our personal lives, in our families' lives, and in the life of this church. May we be known as a church that is driven by prayer. that is, finds its soul and the source of all of its power in prayer. We can do much in our own power. We can do nothing of lasting benefit in our own power. And yet so often we get into a routine. We know how to do this. I know how to teach children. I know how to teach youth. I know how to teach these adults. I've been teaching this Sunday school class for years. I don't need to pray about this. I understand what this text says. I don't need to pray about it. And we lose the true source of life-changing power. Prayer has much potential. But not only does the prayer itself have much potential, the prayer-er, or the prayer, I've struggled with how to say this, but the person praying also has much potential, because he goes from this to Elijah. In verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. Just let that soak in for a moment. One of the greatest men in all of church history was a man just like you. And when he prayed, a man just like you prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Why? Because a man just like you prayed. We like to have hero complexes. We put certain people up on pedestals. There's Elijah and John the Baptist and Paul and John and James and church fathers throughout the history of the world. There's Spurgeon. And there is D.L. Moody, and there is person after person. And we think they're different. They're unique pastors. Billy Graham. For us younger people, David Platt, Matt Chandler. And we think they're unique. They're different. And then we get to James, and he says, Elijah was a man just like us. I think so often we get our prayers lacking, and we lack prayer because we think God's not going to hear it. I'm sinful. I'm a terrible person. Why would God listen to me? But if you're a believer and you've been washed in the blood, you are in Christ just as much as anyone else is in Christ. And so, yes, we in our sinfulness, we are wretched and depraved, but we in Christ are righteous. We've been declared righteous in Christ. And so, just as any other man in Christ is being heard, so can our prayers be heard. And so prayer has much potential. The prayer has much potential. But also, let's look at the passion of the prayer. Elijah was a man like us, yet he prayed earnestly. The urgent request of a righteous man. He prayed again and the sky gave rain. There's this sense of this urgent, earnest, heartfelt, emotionally intensive praying going on. So the Bible usually pretty much says two things about the types of prayer that are heard. First, here in James 5, we have this urgent, earnest, heartfelt, fully believing. Jesus gives this illustration of a man who stands to be forgiven, and he beats his chest and calls out, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's something to an emotional, passionate plea. Psalms talks about how God numbers our tears and he keeps them on record. These emotional tears of our hearts being poured out for our sons and for our daughters, our hearts being poured out for our brothers and sisters, our hearts being poured out for other countries and believers who are being persecuted today. If you know anything about the world right now, Egyptian believers are being persecuted left and right in cruel, inhumane ways. It should drive us to our knees on behalf of those people and pray with the understanding that our prayer has much potential to assist them. More potential than any phone call to a congressman, any phone call to a representative, any post on Facebook could ever do. And before you hit send on your Facebook post, hit your knees in prayer. Because that is much more effective than any share about what you don't like about what our present political leaders are doing could ever do. We must be just as passionate about our prayer as we are about the Bengals, about the Reds' potential playoff hopes, about what we don't like or what we like about the current political system, about school, about so many myriad of different things. Jesus says to us, and Scripture says to us, we should be passionate and pray earnestly. And the second way to get our prayers heard is to be persistent. Jesus gives this example of this persistent person who comes to their friend's house. They have people over to the house. They don't have anything for them to eat. And so they continue knocking on the door. They say, "Give me something to eat for my guests. Give me something to eat for my guests. Give me something to eat for my guests." And hours go on, and he continued to beg. And finally, Jesus says, out of this person's persistence, their prayer is answered. A lot of us will think that's annoying. We look at that story and we're like, why is Jesus affirming this behavior? Someone continues to knock on my door, they may find something else in their face other than a piece of bread. Like, don't bug me, you're annoying me. And the same thing happens, he gives the same illustration with kids. He says, a kid continues to ask his parents over and over and over and over and over again for the same thing. And because of their obstinance, Scripture says, the parent's going to give it. And then he affirms that and says, you two do the same thing with your father. So we should be passionately persistent in our prayer, over and over and over, day after day, minute after minute, hour after hour. We should be praying for the things that we are passionate about. And so some questions came to my head as I read this, and I thought about my own prayer life. I thought about my kids. And I heard a question from a professor. He said, if all your kids ever knew about prayer was what they heard come out of your mouth when you prayed, would you be satisfied with what they know? Same question that I asked earlier. If you got everything that you prayed daily for the last 6 months, how much would your life change? How much would things change in this church if we became a church that was passionately committed to praying for the lost people around us? We decided every single day we would pray that this church would be salt and light in a darkened world. If every single day we said, I'm going to pray for my pastor. I'm going to pray that God would give him a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because the only way that we can have power as a church in this community is if the Holy Spirit just decides to fall on us in a way that's never seen before. Every single revival that has ever occurred in every church or every community or any state has been driven by prayer. And very often by the prayers of teenagers. So what are you praying for? What should you be praying for? Parents, are you praying with your kids? Are you teaching them about prayer through prayer? Not a simple, thank you for this food. Not a simple, now lay me down to sleep. Not a simple, it's the end of the day, let's just be thankful for it. But true, heartfelt prayer on behalf of your neighbors who don't know Christ, on behalf of friends and relatives who may be sick and hurting. How's your prayer life? Do your actions in prayer match what you think you believe about prayer? I'm convinced that our beliefs about something are only evident by how they change how we behave. And I may say that I believe that prayer is powerful, but if I never actually pray, and my prayer life is non-existent, I don't really believe that prayer is powerful. And so we're going to have a time to respond. And I'm going to ask Jeff and them to come and to play, and we're going to sing. And during this invitation, the front is open, and I would beg you to pray. To begin to commit yourself to prayer, to passionate, persistent prayer, that potential would be drawn out in your life. If there are other decisions that you need to make, if you have never given your heart to Jesus, your prayers hit a ceiling, and that ceiling is your sinfulness, and your prayers will not be heard if you are not in Christ. To give yourself to Him, to live for Him, that opens those pathways of communication. And some just say, I want to be a part of this church. I want to pray for this church. I want to pray that this church becomes a place of prayer that becomes a true beacon in this community. We'd love to talk to you. Myself and Pastor Mark and other counselors will be at the front. Parents, maybe it's time for you to bring your kids to the front and just pray as a family. Maybe husbands and wives, you need to say, you know, we need to be moms and dads of prayer, and we need to commit to praying. You can do that at your seats. You can do it at the front. But my prayer this morning is that no one would leave here and their prayer life would not be changed. Now, some, you may have such an amazing prayer life that doesn't need to. But I think everyone has an opportunity to grow in our prayer life. So we're going to pray. After I'm done praying, we're just going to stand and the invitation will begin. So God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you hear the prayers of your people. And not just your people, your children. God, as a father longs to hear his kids speak to him, and as a father longs to hear his people even ask for things and delights in granting the request of his kids, you do that the same as well. We thank you that prayer has much potential. I pray that we would put that potential to work. I pray that we as a church would be a people of prayer for all nations. God, we honor you this morning because you are the only one who is worthy of all honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and sing.